survey of looking at verbal abuse and different, let's say, techniques of verbal abuse. And but tonight we're going to start looking at the answer, or techniques of communication, and like that. Okay, so we will begin. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet here, and you tell us not to have any corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to its hearers. And so we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into the truth of your word, and also guide this discussion tonight and our conversation tonight, that it might bring glory to you and change to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we've seen in the scripture. You can bring We've seen in the Bible, or when we've looked at this before, and just if you think about whatever scripture you know, that there is a strong connection between what is inside and what comes out of our mouths. All right? It's an inside-out type of thing. And things that kind of mess us up on the inside are things like pride, perverse heart, perversion, lies, evil heart, guile and deceit, double-mindedness, a double heart, and things like that. And basically some of the things I just mentioned there are what's called iniquity. Iniquity is the bent of the heart toward evil, whatever it is. And it clouds all the way that we look at something, so that if we have the iniquity of perversion, no matter what we do, it has to just be perverted. We can't stay on the straight and narrow. We just have to pervert it. Get the perversion. The way we look at it, everything is slanted that way. If it's like pride, the pride is going to come through out of the depths of our being, the core of our being, and affect everything we say and do, and just our whole attitude. These are iniquities. Lies. A person, now, as I said before, you can tell a lie. That doesn't make you a liar. You told a lie. But if you continue to tell lies, and especially if you get to the point where you're lying when you don't even have to lie, you're a liar from the heart, right?
Right.
And some people, yeah.
Lies versus a crook, right?
Well, there's liars and crooks and whatever. And a crookedness, just being crooked no matter what. Con job, right? They have to con you even if they didn't have to con you. But lies. And so these things are iniquities. Guile and deceit, different things like that. Okay, no, there's not that. But all of that comes in. Everybody has an iniquity. Lawlessness can be iniquity. Like, no matter what someone does, I mean, I'm talking Christians now, they just have to be lawless. They just have to break the law. They just have to go over the speed limit. They have to eat two potato chips when you're only supposed to eat one or whatever. Right? You know, they say you can't eat two. You know? or you can't eat just one. Well, they can't. All types of things. So one thing you can do, since under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, Jesus died for our sin, but he also died for our iniquity. in Hebrews chapter 8, there's this wonderful verse. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Meaning it can't be dragged into court, into God's court. And it says, by mercy and truth, this is in Proverbs, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Mercy and truth are the two pillars of the covenant, mercy and truth. And we all have this. Of course we don't admit it. But we don't see our own iniquity. We don't usually see it. Usually other people see it. We don't see it because it's so, part of our being that we don't see it, whatever it is. And so, but you can go before the Holy Spirit and ask Him to give you a clue what it is. And whatever it is, you claim those two things, like, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Purge my iniquity, whatever it is. Purge me of it. Only God can do that, because we're talking something that is the very core of our being. And claim, my sins and my iniquities, you will remember no more. Because if you did, we wouldn't make it. You know, this is so to the core. This is something, I was conceived in iniquity. You know, I was conceived in, this is something that, it's almost like you might say it's in the DNA. You know, it's in there. So we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it and to overcome it. It's going to be a God thing to even keep it in line and overcome it and move on in spite of it. All right. The scripture, as we've seen over the weeks, says we will account for every idle word. Actually, Jesus said that. And it's going to take grace, wisdom, being quick to listen, slow to speak, controlling our feelings, especially things like anger, rage, malice, envy, and whatever. And James chapter 3, if you look at the whole James chapter 3, which we're not teaching James 3 the whole thing, but James chapter 3 talks about the power of the tongue, and it compares, you know, like to the rudder of a ship. The tongue is a fire. It ignites things. It's a rudder, like the rudder of a ship. It guides events and conversations. It's like the bit in the horse's mouth. It gives direction, sets the course of events. And so, who can tame the tongue? The Holy Spirit can tame your tongue. We're going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to tame that tongue. And then it says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be that way, James 3 says. But, you know, hey, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening and, you know, bearing fruit and whatever? Okay, so we do have a problem, and I gave you at one point a handout on different scriptures concerning the tongue. And then we just had this Wednesday night, but like even in Philippians, along with the verse in Ephesians 4, let's see, we found this, there's a verse in Philippians, what is it?
4:13.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, I knew we'd found it last night. 4:13, it's on tongue. Oh. It's on the tongue. Yeah. And basically, it basically was, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And, because see, this is different Bible. Oh, boy. Oh, well, anyway, it's in there somewhere, we found it.
Is it Philippians?
I think it was in Philippians, yeah. Well, I don't want to get it. 2:11? I was almost there. Oh, no, that's
no,
every
no,
tongue.
No, okay, wrong.
It starts out, let your speech be seasoned with salt. At least I thought it was in Philippians. let your speech be seasoned with salt. And it's also one where the concept is...
Colossians 4:6.
Oh, Colossians. Okay, because we were running around the berry patch. All right.
Good girl.
Good. Let your speech... Yeah, Colossians 4:6. Thanks. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And that's a similar to the one in Ephesians where this grace, we're supposed to be ministering grace, and our language is to be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, speak the truth in love and things like that, it's going to say. All right. Chronic communication breakdown happens when we do not realize that the source of a problem is language. We assume that the problem is caused by a person. But communication experts say the problem is not the person, as it's the language. The source of the problem is language. Words and body language lead us to judge the person and try to figure out their motives, judge their character, judge their attitudes, and we make hasty conclusions. We don't actually look and say, oh, they're standing like this. So we don't do that. This is something we just pick up as we're growing up, especially reading body language, right? Unless you study it and you're working for the FBI, right? You know, you're gonna pick up on, you're gonna be really sensitive to body language and look for certain cues, you know, or you can watch Law and Order and I don't know, some other things on TV maybe.
There's one called Lie to Me that my husband Jean lied. It's a, they detect whether you're lying or not.
Oh, by your body language.
It's a detective, but it's overkill. You can't really do as much as they say.
Yes, you can.
You think so?
I know so.
But anyway, if you catch that one, Lie to Me, it's kind of...
Oh, you mean it's a series on TV?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, but we just kind of do this. We're doing this all the time, and we're reading a lot of, taking in a lot of information in our conversations. And then we make conclusions based on that. Okay. I just want to say, basically, this thing is change your language, change your life. So if we work on our language skills, we can do a lot to improve relationships. I mean all down the line. I mean from standing in line at the post office to the grocery store and stuff, picking on Marcy, you know, in the grocery store. She's going to start teaching language skills, I think, to people. Say it like this. Yeah.
I have a question. What do you do when... Okay, some people are a lot better at getting everything out, getting all the words out that they want to, than others. With language skills and saying all the right things and to change your life, the problem that I battle with is getting the right words out. It's like I can't get my thoughts to connect to speak out what I want to really say. So
okay, and that's why we work on it and we pray.
How to do that?
We pray, like I had David speak last time on the right word at the right time from the right heart. And God and the Holy Spirit can improve your language and even ability to speak. I mean, how many times have you seen people on TV that stammered and they said how God healed them and all like that? He can do it.
Mary, I hear him talk to his customers and they all love him because of the way he speaks to them and the service that he gives them. So I don't think he realizes
Yeah, actually, Croy, you're very articulate. It's
marvelous.
Exactly what you write.
Yeah, I can write. I can do much better with writing. I can't. I have a really hard time saying.
You're just hard on yourself.
Yes, because he's wonderful.
Yeah,
you had tutors. You were an advantaged child.
Yeah. I'll testify to that. The Holy Spirit can take a person and give them what Croy might also be talking about. Socialization skills.
Alrighty then. Okay, and remember, there's plenty of time to be angry if anger is justified. Okay? We all need to tell that. When language is sending signals, look first for an explanation. It might only take 1 or 2 minutes to try to understand what was meant and what was intended. Try to understand. In other words, number one, seek to understand. Seek to understand. Try to, even if you have to say, you know, depending on how serious the conversation is, let me see if I understand you correctly, or let me see if I'm getting this right. You know, not with an edge on it, but just let me see if I understand what you're saying,
sort of a mirror effect kind of.
Yeah, you
know,
can
you just.
Yeah, I want you to know you can understand another person's position completely without agreeing with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like when you're in college, hint, hint, or something, they always want, the way you do well in college is they want, say, if the professor's name is Green, they want green on green. They want to parrot it back to know that they communicated. And you can let them know that without sharing your own opinion. You can say this famous little line that I use, according to so-and-so, comma, and you can show that you clearly understand the philosophy, the psychology position, the author in an English class, that you completely understand it. That does not mean you agree with it. See? And you will not get in trouble with God because you're because some people will say, oh well, that's, you know, if I say all this, you know, I know it's wrong. See, I know it's not true. It's not according to the scripture. But you don't have to say that. You can say, you know, according to Freud, blah blah blah, and Freud believed blah blah blah. And you can show that you completely understand it, and you don't have to add that he was a cocaine addict and you just thought he was a nut. You know, you don't have to say that. And how the truth, you know, read his biography and find out where all that stuff came from in his life. For example. Okay, so one, seek to understand. And then also, number two, seek to be understood. Clarify. And if you're having trouble communicating something, just say, you know, this is hard for me to say. I don't know if I have the right words.
Mm-hmm.
Just be honest enough to say, I don't know if I have the right words. I'm looking for a word, you know.
I don't know how to tell you that.
Maybe the other person has a better vocabulary and they can find the word, you know, that you're trying to reach for. But I will say, we think in words and we listen in our head in language, in words. And so, one thing you can do, I mean, it doesn't matter if you haven't had an education or whatever. A lot of people who are coming out of college, they don't have any education either. I don't know what they did. They passed them along. But you know what? One thing that good communicators have in common is they literally look at the thesaurus. What is it? Is it Roget's? R-O-G-E-T?
Yeah.
Roget's thesaurus?
Yes.
And they look words up in a dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
And they do little things, like I think it's the Reader's Digest has a little page all the time with the mm-hmm. words. Mm-hmm. And they improve their vocabulary. Because, see, people who like to use four-letter words, they have no vocabulary to express themselves. That's why they curse. Their vocabulary is so limited, it's boring. That's the only language they have to discuss what they want to say. You go back and read some, I know they're tedious because they're long sentences, but Paul's sentences give us a run for their money, for our money. But you go back into some of the books and the language to say, you know, I think you're a so-and-so, was like, whoa. You know, it was even more than you're a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. You know, they had language. They had SAT, I call them SAT words, the test, you know, where it's all this language.
Anathema.
Huh?
Anathema.
Anathema. Yes, they were all anathema, anathema. And they had words. They got good at language and expression and painting graphic pictures with words.
Right.
And the more you read, well read you are, I mean, read some of these classic books or something. Even in Christianity, you'll see that they had better language. Even reading the King James Version of the Bible, which was the common English of the day. Did you know that Shakespeare was the street talk?
Yes.
Shakespeare was street talk. It was Ben Jonson and his dictionary that was like the upper echelon and whatever, and whoever heard of that, you know, and nobody knows him anymore. But Shakespeare was actually, the theater was, you know, almost slummy theater for the common people, and we get in there, and you will be using your dictionary, even trying to, with the language of Shakespeare.
A.W. Tozer, which I see up on your table.
Yeah, he's good.
And he's more recent, and you don't find full scripture quotes. You find it woven into everything that he's writing.
Mm-hmm.
Very well written.
No, he's excellent. Tozer's really good. Okay, so I want to, what we're going to start doing, I told you, this is another book. I read quite a few books years ago when I was doing this. We're looking at this. And this book is by a woman, Suzette Hayden Elgin. She is a Christian, but she is a communications expert, and she is one of those that this is not all based on. She's just giving you communication principles. Let's put it that way. It's called You Can't Say That to Me, Stopping the Pain of Verbal Abuse, an 8-Step Program. And what I want to do is to pick up some of the things from this book. And her premise is that the problem is not with the person, the problem is with the language skills, that you, to be understood and try to understand others. Look at the language. Okay, where is this crazy? Miller's Law. This is called, I don't know who Miller was or whatever, but this is called Miller's Law in Communication 2011 or whatever. In order to understand what another person is saying, you must assume that it is true and try to imagine what it could be true of. I'll say it again in case you're writing it down. Miller's Law. In order to understand what another person is saying, you must assume that it is true and try to imagine what it could be true of. Now, somebody look up 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, and read that, please. case you think she's bringing this out of the wall. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7.
I have it here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not have rude, behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And
okay, all right. So, did you catch some of that? Let me read Miller's Law again. In order to understand what another person is saying, you must assume that it is true. Love believes all things, right? Rejoices in the truth. Assume that it is true and try to imagine what it could be true of. Assuming is not accepting. In other words, you're saying, in what kind of reality would those words be true? What you're not doing is assuming that it's false and that there's something wrong with the person. You're not going to assume it is false and that there's something wrong with the person. If so, you reject it immediately. Because here, the reverse of Miller's Law is this. Assuming that what the person said is false, and we try to imagine what could be wrong with the person who's talking that would account for what they said. Because we found what they said to be unacceptable to us. So we assume that something's wrong with them and what they said was false. Now, that is going to create misunderstanding and a communication breakdown. It's misfiring in the communication. All right.
What creates misunderstanding?
Assuming that what the person said is false and trying to imagine what is wrong with that person. That something's wrong with that person that accounts for their saying something so unacceptable to us. Miller's Law says we must assume that what they're saying is true and try to imagine what it could be true of. Like, in what kind of reality would those words be true? In what kind of reality? Because this is trying to enter into the other person's reality. You know, for example, I mean, she's not living, but my mother, when she was on a drug cocktail or whatever that the doctor had given her, all of a sudden she was hallucinating. And it got pretty exciting, actually. I mean, because I said, if we did not berate her for it. And I told the nurse, you know, don't keep trying to bring her into our reality. Because what she was hallucinating about was harmless. Okay? It was, you know, she had this stuff. And actually, once she got off this particular drug, all of it stopped. It was all chemical induced. But Joe showed up. She had this guy. And Stephen, you know, and we were like, okay, in what kind of reality would it be true? Well, in my mother's reality, Joe was real. And in my mother's reality, there were crowds in the house. She saw these things, right? Because, you know, there she was bedridden. Okay, so I don't know, who knows, whatever. She had all kinds of interesting things. And they were real to her. But when Stephen, when you went to find out, you know, about her reality and, well, describe. Well, come to find out, this guy only showed up from the waist up. That's what she said. And then Stephen says, well, what does he have to say? Well, none of these things that she saw in her hallucinations ever talked. And then she realized, she came to realize on her own that it couldn't possibly be true, real. She concluded that on her own after a while, that she was seeing stuff and it couldn't be real. But we did not berate her or say, "Oh, mother, you're nuts. You're nuts too. There isn't a crowd in here. You know, you don't know what you're talking about." Right? Remember mm-hmm. the famous verbal abuse line? "You don't know what you're talking about. You're seeing this. You're blah, blah." And we're trying to define her according to a reality. According to reality. But in her reality, at the time, you see, these things were true. And as long as they were harmless, I told the nurse, as long as they're harmless, that is her reality. Because until we get her off these drugs, that's her reality. She's living with this stuff because it's showing up. She's seeing it and she's living. That's her reality right now. So we try to find out in what kind of reality could it possibly be true.
I just want to request that if I ever start seeing things and hearing things, I'd like to request that people please tell me that I'm not, that
but
it's
you're not
so. I want to know if I'm seeing things that I'm not really.
Well, you know, you might be.
I want to know
they
about
might
it.
Be nuts.
You could be having a vision cry.
Yeah, you
okay.
could be having
the Holy Spirit cry.
You never know, that's true. All right.
Just describe it to us.
Okay, right. Well, let's hear.
Well, I'd like to know, too.
Okay. Well, my mother thought she'd like to know, too, but she didn't really want anybody telling her, you know, she was nuts. Okay. Okay, here is a dialogue without using Miller's Law. Charlotte says, "Gracious! It's hot in here." Jerry says, "Look, it won't hurt you to spend an hour with these people." Charlotte, "But Jerry, Jerry, do you want me to get this account or not, Charlotte? If you do, you've got to help me a little." Now, they're not even on the same wavelength, are they? That's her example in here. And here's what happened. Charlotte complains about the heat, and Jerry decides her statement is false, asks himself what her motive would be, and leaps to the conclusion that she wants to leave the party. He's done all of that real fast with this thing. Well, it wouldn't hurt you to spend an hour here, because he's already concluded that when she says it's hot in here, she wants to leave. He's already determined her future and been mm-hmm. lord of her life, so to speak, right?
Yeah, okay. Open the window to get any breeze because she might climb out.
Yeah. He then responds to Jerry, "I don't want to stay," even if he then concludes that, and in his mind, it's Jerry, "I don't want to stay even if it would help you get the account you're working on," which Charlotte never said at all, right?
Wow.
That's what he's assuming in her, "Gracious, it's hot in here." And then, "But Jerry," and he doesn't even let her finish. "Do you want me to get this account or not? You have to help me a little." Okay. And, okay, now here's how it could go. Oh, the perfect thing with Miller's Law. "Gracious, it's hot in here. Jerry, are you uncomfortable? Do you want to move over by the window? Charlotte, good idea. There's a breeze by the window. If we were just where we could feel it." Okay, now she's maybe getting them going a little more there. Okay, but that's the idea. He assumes Charlotte's words are true, and what could it be true of? All right, what could be true about it? "It's hot in here," she says. He assumes that it's true. He may not be hot, by the way. She might be hot. So maybe her dress is, the fabric is too heavy. Maybe, but he responds to what she actually said. You know, he safely concludes that she said she was too warm because she was feeling hot. But he may or may not feel hot. You see what I mean? But he's assuming that what she said was true, and then she's looking for a solution. "Do you want to move closer by the window or something?" She could have said, if after he said moving closer by the window, she might have said, oh, it won't make any difference where we're standing. No matter where we're standing, I'm going to be uncomfortable. Okay? And then he would have to, you know, okay, well, and I give up. I don't know what he might do. All right. So there's a communication problem. All right. So you can say things like, I must have misunderstood you. Let's try that again. Let's run through that again. Run that by me again, please. Whatever. Okay. The link between language and health. These are quotes. Communication is vitally linked to our bodies and is probably the single most important force that influence our health or lack of health. Communication. Talk. Language. Change your language, change your health. It is the person who sets himself apart from the social framework and acts in a hostile way to others who is at risk. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. In a person whose basic response to any situation is hostility, suspicion, and a desire for control, stress hormones constantly surge through the body because everything is perceived as a threat. With the discovery that cells talk to each other, whoops, I gotta find where they're talking. What are they saying? I'll let you know in a minute. With the discovery that cells talk to each other through chemical messengers, errors in communication have been found to be the common mechanism for a number of diseases. On the power of language, the most powerful stimulus for changing a person's mind is not a chemical, not a shock, it's not a baseball bat, it is a word. Now, that goes along with scripture, right? A word in, you know, like apples of gold or whatever. I remember that David Patton shared last week.
I got that. Like apples of gold set in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Proverbs 25:11.
All right. Thank you. Good note taking. That's good. Yeah, you're on top of it there. This is good. So a word, the most powerful stimulus for changing a person's mind, is not a chemical, not a shock, not a baseball bat. It's a word. If I know somebody well, in 10 minutes, I could perhaps say to them things so cruel, so destructive, that they would never forget them for the rest of their life. But could I, in 10 minutes, say things so beautiful, so creative, that they would never forget them, if I know somebody for 10 minutes?
Yes, you can.
That's the attitude, whether you're going to have your speech with grace, to minister grace to somebody. If that's your objective, the objective for the Christian is to minister grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to its hearers. Ministering grace. Graciousness. Okay, when the other creatures of the earth come into conflict, they must either fight or run away. If you have animals, you know this. Back and forth they go. Our ability to communicate ideas has given us another choice. We can use our jaws for purposes other than to maim or threaten. Okay. Let's see. Okay, once you know that the effect of your language is pain for another person, lack of intent ceases to be an excuse. Meaning, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. Somebody who says, I didn't mean it. Once you know that the effect of your language is pain for another person, lack of intent ceases to be an excuse when the person says, I didn't mean it. That might go the first time, I didn't mean it. But if they know that their talk is producing pain, did they mean it? That's not an excuse anymore. Oh, I didn't mean it. Oh, I was just kidding. No, you're passive aggressive. Okay, let's look at that a little bit. Page 45. Skipping through the thing. All right, let's look at this. So, if you have a problem with snake tongue, as I call it, be actively aware. Just try to be aware of your language. And, I don't know, like Joanna, she decided years ago she would never marry an attorney, especially a trial lawyer, because they're paid to be, whatever, cutthroat in the law, in the room, and they do usually have very good vocabularies, and just, I mean, it's really something else. So my dad was a lawyer, and, you know, just like, okay, whatever. It's just a habit with him.
The arrows they pull out make you quiver.
Your intentions are irrelevant. That is, it's true that you aren't using abusive language with the intention of causing pain. When you say, hey, I didn't mean to hurt you, or I was only kidding, you're telling the truth, but it's irrelevant. Once you know that the effect of your language is pain for your victim, lack of intent ceases to be an excuse. You have to get over that and start working on your language. If you're a verbal victim, no verbal abuser can achieve the goals of verbal abuse without the participation of a verbal victim. It takes both to carry out verbal abuse. So the victim shares some responsibility for what is happening. The intended victim is not helpless. And see, that's what we've been talking about before. They want power over, but you get a power within. You have power within from the Holy Spirit. You have a power within that can withstand that power over stuff going on. There are other ways that don't involve pleading or debating or counterattacking to achieve your goal of putting an end to hurtful language. The only way to deal effectively with verbal abuse is to use language, including body language, to make it clear you will not be a verbal victim, that you have power within, meaning this book. You can't say that to me. Not that you, whatever, but...
By the way, the eyes have a lot, convey a lot of the body language.
Yeah, glower at him. No.
Well, I can imagine when Jesus looked at Peter, he just looked at him.
He just looked
at
him.
But it brought him to tears.
Yes. The look. We don't get that community. You're right. We don't get a lot of that communicated of what happened. You know, when
yeah.
Jesus looked at people, okay. Or when he wrote the stuff on the ground mm-hmm. and then got up and looked at those guys, and they left. Every one of them. We don't have that. We don't see the look. The look, right? But you're absolutely
sometimes
right.
You have that look.
I get that look. I know. It's I know. Huh? Yeah, you're gonna verify the look.
If I say this, does this make sense? When you realize that your words do cause pain, no excuse can be offered to dismiss the damage that the words do.
Yeah, you have to move on from there. In other words, you can't use lack of intent as an excuse anymore. Lack of intent as the excuse, I didn't mean it, or I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Actually, people who say, by the way, I didn't learn this from here, but other places, people who have a tendency to say just kidding all the time usually are not. It's passive-aggressive behavior. They're not really...
So the lack of intent then cannot be used as an excuse to dismiss the damage.
Not after... I mean, the person may not realize that their language is hurting somebody else.
Once it's discovered.
But
No excuse can be offered to dismiss, or no. Yeah, to dismiss.
Lack of intent ceases to be an excuse.
I think what he's getting at is the damage has been done. Doesn't matter. Like you said, it's irrelevant what your intent was.
It's irrelevant.
The damage has been done, and just saying, you just trying to wave it off doesn't get rid of the damage that was done. You can't reverse the damage.
Yeah, once you ring the bell, it's not going to be unrung.
It's irrelevant. So everybody, what I get out of all of this study is we all need to work on our language skills and our communication skills.
Well, I know somebody who does jokes like that, and people take it seriously, and she said, I was just joking, that's the way I joke.
Well, they need to repent.
I know that. She still does it. Like,
it can be very... It's there's something under there. It's
and
not joking.
And tell you about it, and like, I was just doing this as a joke, and they really got upset. And she still doesn't get that really, and somebody else said, but she did mean it, that was a victim of one of those. She still doesn't know it, or she doesn't, can't they take a joke is the message.
And that's right out of Verbal Abuse.
Right.
82. Right. Because there's something that we are lacking in our nation more and more, and that's courtesy.
Yep.
We're very rude as a people. Mm-hmm. We're not very courteous, and like you say, we're not listening. We're not active listeners, and it's selfishness. We're not applying Philippians chapter 2. Of, you know, don't just look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't just be aware of yourself and your, you know, what's good for me, but also, you know, I had to get that in there, huh, Jim? That's not good for me. Anyway. Just our own personal interests, but also consider other people.
Right.
And we do have to consider what we're doing all day long. You know, we might be tired. We may have to say, you know, hey, it's been a bad day.
And I think in that first, you know, where the woman says, it's hot in here, and then the second time, there is a respect from that husband and a consideration. Why don't you move over, you know, whatever. So there is...
Well, the first time was not applying Miller's Law,
right,
and the second time was applying it, believing what she said.
Yeah, so there is a respect there. So.
And that brings up another point, and that is respect. Besides courtesy, it's all... And maybe respect is part of courtesy, mm-hmm. of showing respect. And not being rude. It's actually, instead of rude, it's having ruth, I think, isn't it? What is it, the definition? Because we say ruthless.
Oh, ruthless, yeah.
When somebody's ruthless.
Yeah.
So ruth is actually the positive part. We just don't ever use the word. They have a lot of ruth.
We don't say ruthful.
Ruthful, yeah, we don't say that. But we say ruthless, and we all know what that is. All right, okay, page 45, and then I want to get into this, and we're about done, finished. Food is done, projects are finished. Okay. Here's a simple principle. Anything you feed will grow. Oh. We can think of a lot of scriptures to support that, right? Anything you feed will grow. Plant a little seed, feed it, water it, nurture it. right? Feed it, it will grow. Think about pets, children, crops, but it's also true in language interactions. Feeding verbal abuse habits guaranteed that it will, feeding guarantees that it will grow. In other words, if we don't consciously work on our language skills or pray that the Holy Spirit take that verse, Ephesians 4, forget whatever it is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and pray it and ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, and pray some of these scriptures on language, the verbal abuse habit will grow. It will become more frequent, more hurtful, and more intense. When we initiate verbal abuse and keep it going, we feed it. When we respond to verbal abuse by counterattacking, pleading, debating, or whatever, we're just feeding it. Other books I've read, you know, have talked about calling it a dance. Like the dance of anger or the dance. It's a dance. And it takes two to dance.
Yep.
Well, not always, but, you know, somebody can say, I'm not doing the dance. We just don't participate. Not that we withdraw and walk away, because we saw that even that was a thing of abuse, was the person who just leaves, walks away. All right. When we sit by as an audience or witness to verbal abuse, our presence feeds it, even if we are taking no active part in what's going on. When we deal with verbal violence by using physical violence, we are feeding the loop. The verbal abuser may, quote, lose in the usual sense, and our action may solve a short-term problem, but the abuser has still been able to demonstrate power to get our attention and upset us, power over us. For the verbal abuser, this is still winning. Because remember, that's what they win, you lose. We have clear definitions of verbal abusers, verbal victims, and indirect verbal victims, involved bystanders. One basic term, the concept of a linguistic technique, may still need clarification. A linguistic technique is a specific pattern of language behavior that can be used deliberately as part of a communication strategy. Miller's Law is one technique, and that's the only one we're going up. Next week we'll go over another one. Miller's Law is one technique. Try to believe that what they're saying is true, take them at face value, and try to see what kind of reality they're coming out from. You know, what is their reality? Try to understand. Okay, and we're going to go into another technique. What's page 54? All right, next week. I wanted to go over something that Wanda, briefly, that Wanda had given me, just to summarize something that was in this one book. And that's to think of this, because this affects not only language, but just in relationships. It does come out in language. But when you have any kind of a relationship, we have this overarching principle or whatever, formula, E plus I equals R. I've talked about it a lot in different classes. It's the event. Something happens, the event, plus the interpretation of the event, E plus I equals R, our response to it, our response, which can be positive or negative. The focus is on interpretation. And that interpretation is based a lot on our paradigm our mindset for life. And in that paradigm for life, for the believer, our paradigm, our world and life view comes from the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God defines us. Remember? The Word of God defines us. Jesus owns us. We are not isolated. God puts us in families. We're really whipping through it now. And the Holy Spirit controls us. We are in the control of the Holy Spirit because Jesus is Lord. He's determining our destiny. We have a Christian world and life view that is sometimes diametrically opposed to the world's view out there, right? So that we're not always on the same page in that thing. So an event happens. When we interpret the event, we may interpret that event, we interpret it based on our world and life view, and the other person is interpreting the same event on their world and life view, their reality. And we, for us, the scripture is our reality. Thy word is truth, right? Okay. And then there's, in addition to that, another thing that affects that interpretation is expectations. What we expect. And I use this little example, so some of you bear with it again, but it was so classic that, you know, it's just this great thing. All right. What communicates, say, love to one person or another? All right. I pick on my father because it was so classic, but it'll make the point to you. You could do 2,500 different things for my father, right? And it did not communicate love to him. There could be all these events, right? And he would interpret the event, you know, everything from doing bookkeeping, running the business, cleaning the house, I don't know, his house, you know, all this stuff. He did not interpret that, those events, as saying, I love you, the response, so that you would get either no response or whatever response, I don't know. The only thing that really communicated love to him was a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. No, I'm not kidding. If you love me, if you really loved me, and you don't, obviously, you would get me a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. But, Daddy, you're diabetic and it could kill you. If you really loved me, you'd get me a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. All right, so, well, I don't know, as long as he paid the life insurance policy. No, kidding. Did you pay your insurance premium? No. I'll get you the McDonald's. No. But that's the thing to show you. You can be doing all kinds of things, and it may not be communicating love to another person in the communication. It's a mismatch. It's a mismatch of what's communicating based on the expectation and the interpretation of different events. So, and this happens a lot in relationships. Now, Wanda had this thing they called the five love languages, not the languages that are in Greek, but probably in psychology, but if how people communicate. Number one is words. Words. Some people work for words. Words communicate love to them. I don't care how much you do. You could be doing for somebody, right? And to that person, if words is what they live off of, then it's, but you never tell me. See? Because they want to hear the words. So if you're smart, you don't bother to do anything. Just feed them the words like our president does. Just live. You can live on a lot of words. see. Now, as you can see, words don't cut it with me, but you can. I want to see. You can see a lot of words. I want to see a little action myself. You know, words are cheap. But anyway, but I'm going to put that in parentheses. Talk to make these all T words. Talk, and you've probably heard it. Talk is cheap.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. Well, talk is not cheap to people who work for words and live off of words. They just want to hear the words. See?
Love. So are they insecure? Or?
No, it's just what communicates love to them. You got to find out what communicates love to the other person. Like for my dad, it was the specifically, you know, and usually people have a list of about 10 specific things that communicate love to them. Oh, now you love me. They usually have it in their head. It's sometimes you have to study them and see, you know, like, whoa, we're onto it now. See? You have to, like, investigate and study, be a little FBI agent.
Detective.
Yeah, detective.
It's also possible that nothing would ever be enough.
Possibly, yes. That's true. Number two is quality time. So T, the T word is time. Time. Quality time. Now that's a little tricky because actually quantity is said to be, you know, the quality time thing I think they dreamed up for so that, you know, for women working all the time. Well, spend quality time with your child. 10 minutes a day. You know, I spend quality time with my child or whatever, I don't know. Quantity works too. But if you're just always around and you're never giving a child focused attention or looking giving them all your attention, then what is that? You know, you're around but they're not getting focused attention. You're not really listening to them. You're not giving them quality time. And so little children, especially, quality time is really important. They tell you in books for children, don't look at them like this. To show, if you want to communicate love, it's a little hard, but get down on your knees and look them face to face or hold them up like they're a person. They're just a little person. Yeah.
I see this a lot now, especially right after school gets out, the parents will go get the kids. And the parent is on the phone, and the kid is trying to spend time with the parent. And the parents, don't you see I'm on the phone?
Yeah.
And I hear this a lot. And your little heart inside, just because I know my mother said that to me, and she was on the phone, and I just got out of school, and I wanted to spend time with somebody who wasn't hostile towards me.
Maybe.
And then they're hostile towards you. You know, where's your comfort? Where's your safe place? And, you know, you see it in their faces, and I'm like, whoa, I just pray for them. But it's like, I don't think people realize how bad things really are, because it's really bad.
It's bad. Kids hate it when parents are on the phone. I've tried to tell that to Joanna, because her whole job is on the phone and the computer, and they don't like it when you're on the phone. Sometimes she'll call me, and it's not nap time, and I'll just say, you know, well, Kate is crying because they want you off the phone. We'll talk later, because I'm trying to show her, you know, come on. She had plenty of time to talk to me. She didn't have to talk with it, you know, when they, right then. Okay, number three is gifts. But for a T word, I came up with tokens.
Yep.
Gifts. For some people, giving gifts communicates love. For other people, you know, or I call it tokens. I actually grew up in a home where, you know, if you wanted something, you had it the next day. My father would go out and get it for you if you really wanted it. So you had to be, actually it was the opposite, huh?
A whole collection.
So we learned we had to be careful not to say, you know, that we wanted stuff because that's what he thought. That's how he was communicating love, was through the gifts, and so you would have, you know, a whole collection of whatever it was. If he thought that's what you wanted and that was going to make you happy, he would, you know, get it. That was it. He would just do it. Okay, so gifts. And we had Christmas Fairyland and whatever, although they used to say every day was Christmas. So there's a lot of gift-giving, in my family growing up. But we'll call those tokens. But to some people, see, the gifts don't communicate love, especially if they're a word person or a time person.
I already have it caught.
What, you like gifts?
I already have it caught.
A card?
Oh, you want words. Okay. Oh, well, you're easy then. Just give me words. We love you, Marie. We do love you. We love you.
It can be a lot of manipulate, too. As well
exactly.
As,
yes.
But if you're sincere, too, I mean, a person can use it if they know. Get on your good side.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. And then number four is touch. Some people are more touchy-feely, you know, and so it's not, love is not communicated apart from touch, and that's already a T word. And number five is acts of service. My father used to say, well, that's what you did for me yesterday, what are you doing for me today? Because we were coolie labor, he called us.
Give a kiss.
Well, that wasn't going to communicate anything to him, but coolie labor, we were free labor.
That
and
you a slave. And
he called us wage slaves if
slave
we got money.
And not a son.
Yeah, if he gave us any money, we were wage slaves, and you always wanted us to learn that lesson. Yeah. Okay, number one is words. Talk to remember if you want to try to memorize it. Number two is quality time. Just time. Quality time. Number three is gifts, or for T word, tokens. Gifts. Number four is touch. And number five is acts of service, but I'm going to call it tending. Care, you know, like giving care, tending, because that's all I could come up with. If you can come up with a better T word for acts of service. Tender, loving care, right? So acts of service can be anything from mowing the lawn to doing the dishes to cooking to cleaning house to all kinds of acts of service. See what I mean? Acts of service. And those are the five basic things. And that was good, Wanda. You know, to good. And you can think about that. We're gonna close up for tonight. And think about that. And one thing that I'd like you to think about this week is, since God is the great communicator, I want you to think about this week how God uses those five things to communicate love in a way that means something to you. Try to figure out what yours is. Like Marie, now she's lived long enough to know she likes those cards and she likes those words. She wants to hear it. Okay, she wants to hear it. That's good. And to figure out what it is with you, maybe based on how you grew up, or maybe like, well, words are cheap to you, but something else is more important. What is it for you? And then how does Jesus in the Bible, how does God communicate love? Because see, when you think about it, God communicated love in the gospel in all five languages. Of this type of language, he communicated that love. And you think about it, and maybe some of you want to share. We'll start out sharing some of that what you discover from the Word of God, of how God communicates and demonstrates that love through these five things. Is the assignment clear?
Very.
Okay. Crystal.